Father, we thank you that you've given us the Bible, this book of books, through which we understand your purposes for us. Father, may it be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. May we read it, mark it, learn it, and inwardly digest it, and may it shape our lives. For Jesus' sake, amen. Two things have been pressing in on me recently and have shaped what I'd like to share with you today. The first relates to the talk I gave last time on the road to Emmaus and reflections on the Old Testament teaching that Jesus must have given to the disciples. And the second was triggered by some comments on how the Old Testament relates to the New for those of us who read it today. And it's led me to consider some of the themes that we find in the Old Testament and how these things connect with our lives and our living out and our witness to the good news of Jesus. Now I can only give a taster, and it will be something of a whistle-stop tour, but here goes. Let's begin with Genesis and God's declaration of his creation as very good. Now that's actually something which is not changed in the New Testament and should put Christian people in the forefront of those who want to be good stewards of creation, those who want to care and take action on climate change. Then there's the partnership, equality and complementarity of man and woman, which should find us questioning, even standing against any talk that labels women as inferior or blocks their full participation in society. Then there's the crucially important event of the fall, Genesis 3. The biblical story can't be properly understood without grasping the inclination to disobedience, the loss of intimate relationship with God, the banishment from his presence, the entrance of sin into the world and its effects on our human nature and behavior, plus the impact on creation and the loss of eternal life that we are meant to enjoy. In coming to us in Jesus, in the events of cross and resurrection, God has reversed the consequences of the fall. Jesus restores abundant life and opens the way up for us to once again live in close relationship with God, as it was in Genesis 1, and to be part of the new, renewed heaven and earth. Genesis also introduces us to the idea of covenant, God making undeserved agreements and promising to do things for a humanity that has turned away from him. And we see God remaining unceasingly faithful to those promises throughout the biblical story, forming a nation through whom to display his love, promising a future modeled on his will, desiring a kingdom where his rule is acknowledged, seen as it's at its human best in the reign of Solomon in the Old Testament, yet broken because of ongoing disobedience until Jesus rekindles the vision of God's complete rule and reign and opens the door to that kingdom through faith and new birth in him. Genesis also contains the stories that reveal the nature and character of God in a way that runs throughout Old Testament and New Testament. Firstly, a God who can do the impossible, forging a nation from a childless couple in their old age. Secondly, through Abraham and Isaac modeling the obedient sacrifice of a beloved son and preparing the way for giving Jesus, the Son, in sacrifice for sin. Thirdly, changing the character of a rather spoilt, youthful dreamer into the leader of a great nation. Echoing, you see, how the Holy Spirit works in our lives to forge Christ-like character through life's challenges and events. Let's move to the book of Exodus. Exodus obviously shows the effects of a release from slavery, and that foreshadows the release from slavery to sin's power won for us on the cross of Jesus. We see the cycle of God's intervention in the life of the people of Israel, changing their circumstances, but then the fact that they go on to make further mistakes, they doubt, they disobey, but God brings further deliverance and the awareness that there is more land to possess. We read of the Passover, the significance of the lamb being slain and the shed blood on those lintels and doors, protecting them from judgment. And that's carried forward into the sacrificial system and on into the New Testament, where John the Baptist, of course, declares Jesus as the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. Just think how that would have struck his hearers. Moving on again, Leviticus, the favourite Old Testament book of many, I know. And yet, it's an amazing book. It lays before us the order and function of priesthood and the sacrificial system that is so important in understanding the work and ministry of Jesus. He is a priest like no other in representing us before God. He fulfills the purpose of the sacrificial system in offering himself, bringing us into a place of full reconciliation and forgiveness with God, dying as the bearer of our sins and bringing us into oneness, atonement with God. The book also still uncomfortably calls you and I to weigh up what we give to God from the wealth and the resources we have. The principle of tithing is closely linked to the book, but even Leviticus shows that the giving of the Old Testament people was not just to be a tithe, it was to be the best that they had. It was over and above a tenth. And that is echoed in the New Testament, where we're called to be generous and cheerful givers. 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 to 15. Leviticus should also make us wrestle with what it means to live a holy life. A holy life. We find, I know, the rules on cleanliness and the ritual and moral holiness code demanding, embarrassing, uncomfortable, even odd. We can be thankful that under the terms of the New Covenant, we don't have to follow them all. But 1 Peter reminds us that God has called us, that the God who has called us is holy. And we are ourselves to be holy in all our conduct. 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16. So what does it mean to be holy? In partnership with the New Testament, this Old Testament book still helps us to look at our lifestyle and work out what holy living could look like. And finally, from Leviticus, for all that is hard in the book, it reminds us that God's people are to be a people of celebration. 2 weeks of festivals and a year of Jubilee. Wow, that beats the odd bank holiday. And God builds rest and celebration into our routine. And the Jesus who blessed a wedding celebration with quite a generous gift of wine, attended feasts, and spoken in terms of heaven holding a banquet and partying over one sinner who repents, points us to being a people who can rejoice and celebrate. In fact, not just can, should. Should. Moving on again, we come to the books of Samuel and Kings. We see what anointed and obedient kingship and governance should look like. We're told, of course, in the New Testament to pray for those who have authority over us and who lead us, 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 to 4. And these books should help us to work out what a government and leadership that is pleasing to God should look like. We see the rule and effects of kings who are obedient to God's will and seek to honour him in the life of the nation. And of course, we see those who are disobedient, those who don't give honour to God. And we see how that affects the life of nation and people. And such things might seem to be big matters that are over and above our own daily lives, but they shouldn't be. That's why Paul asks us to pray for those in authority. The type of government system we have and the people who are appointed to lead us within that system hold powerful influence over how we live our lives and practice our faith. And I don't think I can stress that point any better than by contrasting the UK with the likes of China, Eritrea, Myanmar, Burma, or many other nations. Where would you rather live? Jesus is, of course, our King, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we also share in the commission of the King to bring good news to the poor, proclaim liberty to the captives, and set at liberty those who are oppressed. Luke 4, verses 18 and 19. Our view of the kingdom of God and what that kingdom looks like on earth as it is in heaven is framed in the Old Testament and underlined by the New. Then there's the prophets. Their huge store of information on the new future kingdom that God will establish and the suffering servant who will herald its presence, and how their ministries relate to how we live and witness in society today. We see a group of folk who were immersed in the leadership of their nations. And in the New Testament, Jesus himself clearly calls us to do the same as he sets before us the challenge of being salt and light. They were appointed to call a disobedient people back into obedience to the will of God and to spell out the consequences of disobedience. Their messages were often accompanied with powerful visual imagery, and we could probably do with recovering in our icon-dominated age something of that. It's certainly well captured in the book of Revelation. But perhaps most importantly, their ministries should cause us to ask the question, how should we and can we be prophetic today? We are commissioned by Jesus to go and make disciples of all nations, endorsed as ministers of the new covenant, those with treasures in jars of clay, 2 Corinthians 3 and 4, encouraged to be prepared to always make a defense to anyone who asks for a reason that for the hope that is in us, 1 Peter 3:15. And there's a continuing stream in God's desire for his people to bring care and justice to the foreigner, poor and needy, and to challenge those in authority to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with God, running from the Old Testament into the New. And let me also just mention the writings that come under the title of wisdom literature, and the observations on how to live a good life amidst all the ups and downs we experience. Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Songs. The teaching of these fabulous books can be seen in the New Testament passages on practical discipleship and life in the Spirit that you find in Matthew 5 and 6, Romans 12, Ephesians 4 and 5, Galatians 6, James, etc. I know I'm doing this all very quickly. I've got to, because of time really, but I'm cherishing the hope that in mentioning all this, it will be an encouragement in Bible reading, especially in relating the Old Testament to the New and connecting how reading the Old Testament informs and forms each of us in understanding the message of Jesus and following the way of Jesus. To tie it in with going for growth, I'm a big fan of the old statement, a growing Christian is a Bible reading Christian. I've not time to tell of many of the characters of the Old Testament and how their lives connect to how we follow Jesus. Joshua, Gideon, Samson. I haven't looked at the themes of tabernacle, temple, or the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament as well as New. There's lots, lots more. But let me finish with a quote from a book I was recommended. It traces themes from the Old Testament into the New by reminding us that the biblical narrative begins with God's first son, Adam. Adam by becoming lost to his creator, sets in train God's long search for humanity. And this brings us into the New Testament, to the Son through whom we are brought home to the Father. And the author of the book writes this: was there ever a child as lost as Jesus? He is Adam the exile, banished from the presence of his father. He is Abel the murderer, slain by his own flesh and blood. He is Canaan, under a curse, who dies a death of shame. He is Ishmael, left alone and abandoned to suffer in a parched and empty wilderness. He is Isaac, laid on an altar and bound for sacrifice while a father's knife hovers over him. He is Esau, supplanted by a trickster whose destiny is to be disowned. He is Joseph, betrayed by those he trusted and left for dead. He is Moses, secreted in an alien land under cover of darkness that will become his funeral shroud. Wherever there are lost sons and daughters in the Old Testament, he is each of them, embracing their lostness as his own. And I don't know about you, but I found all that allusion to the Old Testament increasing the depth of appreciation of the work and ministry of the Jesus I love. I hope you did too. And if so, it's been a final illustration in the way the themes of the Old Testament are seen in and enrich our understanding of the New Testament, God's story, and the worth of the Jesus to whom we surrender and serve. Amen.